Tuesdays today. Hey, man. Turn and give someone a big old hug. Welcome them this morning. Kids can be dismissed to Children's Church. Thank you, worship team, for worshiping. Man, oh man. Praise God. You guys have a good week already? Man, it's just getting started. Literally. And I am looking forward to warmer and warmer weather. I can't wait to get out and enjoy the outdoors. I love our summers. I love spring. I love the outdoors here. And so I'm looking forward to that. I'm also looking forward to partnering with Casey Carey and Cross Point Church, and we'll be going down to his church and celebrating Good Friday, and I'm looking forward to that. I love Casey Carey. He's a goofball, and so I look forward to doing that. And aren't you glad that we can have fellowship with other churches? I love that, and that really comes out of an honest place. I mean, we eat together, we tease each other, we laugh, and from a pastor's standpoint, it's good when pastors get together and they can have relationship and goof off and stuff. And it tears down the divisiveness that is in religious communities often. And we talk about you guys. So, I mean, it's cheaper than therapy for us. And it's great. And it's just so much fun. And Casey is a good addition to the area. And I'm some of my closest buddies in this area. You know, the guys over at Central. Down at Restoration, Jimmy's church here at New Freedom, Jared up at Simply Church. Man, I love these guys. And so I'm anxious to see Carrie just come and be a part of this whole fellowship. And so I just love that. So I pray that if they want, I know Jared sometimes will watch this. So, hey, Jared, I hope that both of your services today just rock. And so I just love that. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to kind of kick off a very familiar scripture for this series. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, it says something that I believe we've heard in music. You know, to everything, turn, turn, turn. You know, there is a season, turn, turn, turn. In this little verse here, it says, there's a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to weep and a time to laugh and a time to mourn and a time to dance. I can affirm that all of this is a part of our life experience. There's been many tears in my life and there's been tons of laughter and tons of dance. Because my wife leads Stage Right, which is a dance school. There's a lot of dance. I met her in Bible college in a dance class. And so, and actually, you've heard this story maybe if you've been here for a while. It was in a Bible class where she had an assignment to interpret a particular passage of scripture in an art form. And she chose dance, and she danced in the Bible class, did this little interpretation of it. And I was not paying attention to Jesus. I fell in love with his creation. That's what I did. And she just danced right into my heart. And anyways, so there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And all of this is appropriate. It's okay to cry. But you've also got to give yourself permission to dance and to laugh. And so in light of that, I think there's a lot of times we just don't give ourselves permission to enjoy humor. And so it's no surprise that I'm going to open up this message with some of my favorite dad jokes, which you will probably hate because they're dad jokes, but these are awesome dad jokes. I subscribe to a dad joke podcast. I know I'm a glutton for punishment. I just like to torture myself. But I just think these things are not second class jokes. These are real jokes. So, if you're smart, you might know this. Why did Han Solo not enjoy his steak? It was chewy. Come on. You're going to have to get into this, okay? Maybe you can tell me what's the best thing about Switzerland. Come on, what's the best thing about Switzerland? I don't know either. But their flag is a plus. Come on. If you don't know the, what about this one? Do you know why pirates don't take a bath before they walk the plank? Do you know why pirates don't take a bath before they walk the plank? Because they're going to wash up on shore. I like that one. That's a good one. It's macabre, I know, but it's good. If you didn't like that, that's okay. There's a lot of things that I might do that you don't like. Like singing in the shower. I like to sing in the shower. Anybody else like singing in the shower? It's great until you get soap, like, in your mouth. Then it's just a soap opera. That's awesome. It's starting to dawn on some of you. It is not going to stop for a little while. Okay. The light bulb just went on, which is a good transition to light bulb jokes. Here he is. How many narcissists does it take to screw in a light bulb? You know this. Just one. He holds the bulb, and the world revolves around him. Come on. I love that. How many DIY superstars does it take to screw in a light bulb? Again, just one, but they're going to have to take 2 weeks to do it, and they're going to go to the hardware store at least 4 times, vlogging about it all the while. That's true. This is just what's going to happen. What about how many paranoid schizophrenics does it take to screw in a light bulb? Why do you ask? I don't know. I'm not the one telling the jokes. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. I like that one. These are so bad, I know. If you think those are bad, here's another one. I used to be addicted to the hokey pokey.
Then you turned yourself around.
Yes! So, just this morning, my daughter asked me for a bookmark, and I cried. I was like, she's 17 years old, and she still doesn't know my name is Ben. Replay it in your mind. Bookmark. Get it? Okay. Oh, man. Did you hear about the racing snail who tried to get rid of his shell because he thought it was going to make him faster? It just made him sluggish. Just a few more. Take a deep breath. This is like the 7th inning stretch. You can make it to the end of these dad jokes, okay? A turtle was crossing the road this week, and he was mugged by 2 snails. It's horrible. When the police finally got to him and asked him what happened, he goes, I don't know. It happened so fast. snails are not the only crafty ones in the animal kingdom. I heard this one too. Why is it that we don't see elephants climb trees? Why? Because they're so good at it. I don't know what that one means. I don't really get that one, but it was in the jokes. So I look at these things, and I think humor. We went to the comedy show last night, and we had a blast over at the Cup of Joy. And there were some of you there. And I love these things. And honestly, some people have told me that, man, you're so funny when you preach. I was like, no, there's a reason why I'm a preacher and not a stand-up comedian. I wouldn't make a living as a stand-up comedian. So don't say amen at that moment. But, I mean, it's just, it's not my gift set. But I love hearing funny things, and I love the humor that's in life. In fact, I laugh a lot of times. Through most of my day, there's laughter. If there's tears, there's also probably laughter in my day. And sometimes in those ugliest times where there's the darkest of things and you feel the foreboding of life and all this other stuff, it's those times that some of the most funny things can happen. And I really thank God for that, because there is a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And I, as I was thinking about this whole sermon series, I was beginning to realize that it is not very often that we talk about humor or laughter within the church. And I think part of the reason is because there's some issues with humor. We ask this question of laughter being good and godly, whether we say it or not, we're thinking about this. Is God funny? Is there funny supposed to be in the Christian life? And do we feel bad about it when funny happens in church? I'll tell you, some of my favorite funny moments have happened in church. Like when my dad was on one of these Pentecostal rants, and he's like, men are prone to sin like farts fly upward. That's what he said. He meant to say, like sparks fly upward. He misquoted Job and said farts in church. It was like his third point. We have no idea what the closing of the sermon was because all I was doing was laughing about the fact my dad said farts in church. I remember one time, Iverna Tompkins, who is an awesome lady, she's just a mighty woman of God, and she's very bold. And she was preaching up a storm at a church. And it was like a short little series of revival meetings. And here she is on the stage waiting for herself to get up and it's time to preach. And they're finishing out worship. And it's a Pentecostal environment. So even like today, people in a decent and orderly fashion share what they believe God's put in their heart that would encourage the crowd. And but in this particular service, nobody got the idea that prophecy should be encouraging or edifying. So one individual who was there that service kept standing up throughout the worship service and declaring boldly this phrase, "Yea, verily," which if you've been in church charismatic circles, that obviously means God is talking, right? "Yea, verily." And then he said, "I have left. I am not in this building and I am not speaking." That's what he kept saying over and over again. Very encouraging, I might add. You know, at a revival and all this stuff. He did this three times. And Iverna is telling us about this and she's like, at the third time, I was going to stand up and I was like, would you just remove that individual, please? He is being an obnoxious distraction in the service. But he kept standing up and saying. So he started to get up a fourth time. "My children!" And at that moment, a special needs young adult who was there with his parents, who very rarely talked in public, stood up and in a louder voice proclaimed this, "If I've left the building, who the hell is talking?" To which Iverna just went, "I don't need to say anything." And then everybody laughed after you took a minute, like, whoa! That man sat down and shut up. It just made so much fun. And so funny things have happened in church, and I love it. I think that is part of the joy that I look forward to. I remember one time my cousin Dustin, I was pastor, he was my first senior pastorate, and we were going to do this fundraiser, and all the ladies were hosting this ice cream social after service. And so, and this was a big buildup. And so they were all excited about it. And so we get done with a service. And just like I do often, I forget one little thing or this little thing to announce it or whatever. And I forgot to announce it. And so just as I dismissed everybody, I'm like, "Thank you for coming. And it was a great, exciting service." All of the ladies in charge of this were like, "Pastor Ben, you forgot to announce." And I was like, "Ooh." And in shock, I was like, "Oh, no, no, no." So then I grabbed the microphone. I was like, wait, quick, everybody, don't go. I'm sorry, I forgot to announce that we're having, and I didn't say ice cream, I said ass cream. I said it loud with the microphone. Do the math, that cream social, not a good thing. Right after service, everybody went, my cousin Dustin, to this day, he still wouldn't let me forget that. "Hey, you have any socials at church today?" I was like, I hate you, stop. I mean, you try and move past those things, and they're not intended, but, you know, they're funny. Now, here's the thing. A lot of us, when we say these things, we go, "That is not appropriate in church." I agree. Wait a minute, that's my religious background talking here. Do you realize that there is a problem when it comes to humor in Christianity? There's a saying in the music world, Larry Norman wrote this song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Mm-hmm. And he did this in the 70s, and it's a pretty cool song. I mean, it's an old 70s rock, you know, he was probably still a little buzzed from everything. He got saved, and he was still weird, man. And he's writing this music, and he says, "Why should the devil have all the good music?" And then, you know, all this kind of stuff, and it's a great line, but I would like to add a twist to that. Why should the world have all the good humor? And, you know, we have kind of given up our right to have fun and laugh as a Christian. And here's the reasons why I think we believe that laughter might not be good or godly. It's because we just don't have people affirming this. But let me give you some background. C.S. Lewis, I love C.S. Lewis. He's a great Christian thinker. This is what he said. He said, there's no sound in the world that I like better than an adult male laughing loudly. And have you ever been around a crew of guys just laughing like crazy? I love it. It is so fun. I also like little kids laughing. I like all of the laughter. It's so much fun. But here's the reason why I believe laughter is good and godly. Yes, there is a time to laugh. If there wasn't a time to laugh, it wouldn't be in Ecclesiastes. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, this is a very interesting section of scripture. This is one of these times where the priest Ezra, the governor Nehemiah, both came to the people of God and they commanded them to stop their mourning and crying, go get good food, get changed, clean up, and have a party and enjoy God. And they said the reason for it is because the joy would be their strength. I'm going to tell you that the reality is a lot of Christians today don't believe laughter and humor has a place in Christianity, and they're so stuffy. And you wonder if they're happy. They are not. They are not happy. And I even asked my girls, I was like, hey, do you think of church as fun? And they're like, oh, yeah, I do. I was like, what do you think the average person thinks? And they were like, no, probably not. Why? Because we've been to church before. I have been to church. And one time I was in a church, and it was one of these old churches. And now, granted, I was 10 years oldish, right around there. And it was this old country church where cool wood all the way around, wood pews, and everything was, you know, on your P's and Q's. Mind your P's and Q's. Be very careful. And my mom was there. My dad was there. He was a guest, like, little piano player thing. And everybody's quiet. And I was a little nervous. I was like, oh, my gosh, if I say the wrong thing, I think God might strike me dead right now. And it was just crazy. The problem with this is when things are not supposed to be funny and something funny happens, how do you stop laughing? How do you, you can't. And when you're a little boy, it's even worse. It's like, it's not funny. I know it's not funny, I'm gonna die. It's like, and you can't stop it. So right there in the middle of this little quaint, wood-filled, very echoey church, in a quiet moment, me and my friend Seth, we passed gas. He passed gas, and then I passed gas. Now, this is weird, but I still remember the melodic sound that I made. This is how many years ago? This is almost 40 years ago. 40 years. How do you remember the melodic tone of a gas passing for 40 years? Because it was that memorable. In that moment of quiet, I hear Seth go, and I went, oh, the laughter caused some problems. And this is the melodic sound. Pew, whoop, 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 whoop. That's what it sounded like. Pew, whoop, whoop, whoop. I was like, it was horrible. Tears, crying, my mom pinching the fatty part of my arm. Knock it off, which didn't make me stop. It made it worse. It was horrible. Horrible. But in that little environment, you're not supposed to laugh. You're just not supposed to. And in a lot of churches, you're not supposed to. It's not holy. But that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. Laughter is in heaven. It's funny in this context, Psalms chapter 2, verses 4, it's God in heaven laughing in a mockery of how futile the world is in thinking they can resist God and overcome. It's just like when we watch someone who is powerless try and overpower someone else. It's that old gag of the big guy holding the little dude with his hand like this as the little dude is like, in old school comedy, that was funny. Why? Because he had no hope of ever connecting and knocking out the other guy. And we think that's hilarious. God sits in heaven and he laughs at the devil's plans to work through people and try and overthrow God. It's impossible. So what does he do? He's in his heavenly rocking chair going, you're such a dork. Oh my gosh. You're a dork. You're a dweeb. I don't even know how you think this. Does that offend you? No, it shouldn't. I mean, even in the Old Testament, we saw some of the prophets mock and make fun of how the enemy is trying to overthrow everything that God is doing. It's so pointless. You get the Old Testament prophet Elijah, and he's like, come on, prophets of Baal, why don't you shout louder? Your God's probably sleeping. He can't hear you. And I'm sitting here thinking, this is all funny. Until then, lightning comes down and, you know, consumes his, you know, sacrifice and goes, now it's on. Kill them all. Oh, my gosh, it turned bad all of a sudden. Well, let's go back to laughter. And but laughter is in heaven. There's the other crazy thing. When heaven is described, it's described in this way. There's not going to be any tears. There's not going to be any sorrow. And we're told that in his presence is the fullness of happiness and joy, right. Rejoicing. There's a big list of all that is in heaven that is the fullness of in his presence. Yeah. We never see any picture in Scripture where there is laughter in hell. The only description we see in hell is gnashing of teeth and weeping and sorrow. That never, ever stops. So have you ever heard the, like your secular buddy say, oh, I don't care if I'm going to go to hell. I'll just join the party. That's when God is upstairs going, that's awesome. There's no laughter down there, buddy. It's just fire and pain. He's like, that's crazy. But people believe they're going to have parties in hell? No. Laughter's only in God's presence. Laughter's only in heaven. And the sad reality is we have excluded it often in his fellowship. This is heaven on earth right here. This is where authority from God's kingdom takes a reality check and says, hey, let's manifest what God wants right here. We should laugh at what the enemy is doing. He's pointless. He's crazy. Instead of freaking out and scared over it and doing all this other stuff. Well, no, call his bluff. Like, right. That is so silly. I can't believe he still thinks he's going to win. He's already lost.
That's right.
So there's so much there. So laughter is in heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. I pray we get that right here. It's amazing how in Luke chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, blessed are those who are sorrowful in this life because in heaven, they're going to laugh. Laughter's coming. So if there's sorrow a little bit in this life, don't worry. There is coming a time where there's nothing but laughter and joy. In the meantime, thank you, God, for some relief from moment by moment. The religious misconception that I've been touching on, you know, at different church settings, how it's just not appropriate to laugh. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in James chapter 4, we get some of the basis that people think of when they say it's not appropriate, it's not godly for laughter to be a part of church. They say in Ecclesiastes 7:3, it says, sorrow is better than laughter. Can you hear the old stuffy preacher? Sorrow is better than laughter. I'd be like, boy, it sucks to be married to you. Oh, wait, you're probably Catholic and you can't even, you know, date a girl. I'm sorry, you're really frustrated then. And I mean, it's just miserable, but this is the way some people live their Christian life. And I'm like, I don't want to live like that. And it goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 7, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And they say, see, look, it's good for you to be sad. They misunderstand the context. There's a time to weep. But there's a time to laugh. Sure, when there's sadness and a brokenness over sin and all that kind of stuff, cry your eyes out and show compassion and sympathy with people and connect with people. But boy, you do not live a life of sorrow. You have sorrow in your life, but you are, in spite of that, joyful. Ooh. One of the verses in James 4:9 says this. It says, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And so a lot of these old school, like Lutheran cultures, Methodist cultures, Presbyterian cultures, emphasize that. Okay, is this like too weird to say about this stuff? Some of you are feeling uncomfortable, I think. Let me just tell you, religious doctrines back up these things in either a positive or a negative way. I get criticized for not being serious. In church cultures, they go, well, you're charismaniac. You know, you don't really, you don't take the stuff in Scripture real serious. I'm like, you know what? I do. I'm just taking serious all of it. I'm not ignoring the parts that tell me to take joy up and let it be my armor. And I just surprised that some people think they're going to be victorious in this life by being miserable in God's name. I'm like, no, we can't do that. And so in James 4:9, when it says, no, be miserable, mourn and weep, all that, we cannot take it out of context. That's when you are needing to be humble over your pride and your sinfulness. And in those contexts, yes, cry. But I'll tell you, whenever you have to repent and you're broken over your sin, here's what it returns to: joy. The minute you repent and you're broken over your sin, it frees your soul up to enjoy things again. Until you repent, you feel that resistance. You can't laugh. Why? You're a proud jerk and God's resisting you. Life sucks and you are miserable. But you don't know the joy of the Lord because you haven't grieved and mourned and wept over your own sin. Once you do that, all of a sudden it's like this dam breaks and you begin to be like, oh, I'm totally free to laugh again. I don't need to be all sourpuss. I don't need to be that. I can laugh again. I really do see the need for people to laugh again. And boy, if those religious misconceptions are tolerated, then you and I will feel like it's inappropriate to laugh. It's not appropriate. It's ungodly somehow. But no, we need to understand that God wants us to laugh. And you know, he is not offended by our weirdnesses and our humanity. He was not offended the day I farted in church. He was not. And if you go, well, bathroom humor is not appropriate. No, bathroom humor is in the Bible. I don't have time this week to go into it, but maybe that would be a good thing to point out the different ways in which bathroom humor is in the church or in the Bible. It is so funny. Okay, there is never mind. All right. I have to move on or I won't get into anything else. Another reason why we can say that it is good and godly to laugh is this. Laughter is God's one of his many ways of revealing the thoughts that are in your heart. We limit this idea in Scripture that says, out of the abundance of the belly or the meditation of your heart, the mouth speaks. That also includes your humor. So, I mean, often sarcasm is a subtle way to communicate things that are irritating. And it's because we don't know how to talk. So what do? We've been dealing with this. This is something we're thinking about, so we're sarcastic about it. And we joke about it. And it's a little, it's got a little barb in it. If your name is Barb, I'm sorry. And, you know, it's just got this little sticky thing that hurts a little. And the real issue is you've been meditating on something that's irritating. You've not been dealing with it appropriately. So you're trying to cope with it through humor, but you're doing it inappropriately, and it's negative. But laughter reveals our thoughts. It might even be the most significant way in which God uses to reveal our thoughts. In fact, one Christian philosopher says this: you tell me what a man laughs at, and without even judging his heart, I will have a sound test and be able to read the caliber of his faith commitments, no matter what he says his worldview is. So no matter what we say our denomination is or our worldviews or what we believe, if we can look at what we find funny and what we talk about in humor, it shows us what we really believe. And I agree with this. In fact, there's two people in history. I already talked about C.S. Lewis, so I'm going to go back to C.S. Lewis. And he was a great Christian thinker. And C.S. Lewis admired G.K. Chesterton. And he was very aware of a battle between Chesterton and then a very famous guy, G.B. Shaw, George Bernard Shaw, who was a playwright, you know, a Pygmalion, what's Pygmalion now? It's My Fair Lady. My Fair Lady is based on Pygmalion and stuff like that. So George Bernard Shaw was kind of this He wasn't a Christian. He was more of like a Nazi, basically, a socialist, a natural guy. And he just believed in all kinds of weird stuff. So very opposite of Chesterton, who was this Christian mind and a good thinker and very humorous. And they debated for almost 30 years. They liked each other as friends. They were like frenemies. And so Shaw would say, I have this criticism against you. And then Chesterton would write some, you know, big essay, and it would be basically making fun of Shaw, and then they would get into a debate, and funny things would happen, but the humor revealed their two ideas. So on one particular occasion, at a debate, Shaw comes over to Chesterton, who was a large guy, and he pats Chesterton's belly, and this is what he says. He says, "Hey, what are you gonna name it when it's born?" No, I just think this is no one thinks this stuff happens in debate worlds, especially about Christianity and stuff. So, you know, Shaw comes over. What are you going to name it when it's born? Chesterton, like a real Christian, didn't miss a beat. And he goes, "Well, if it's a boy, I'm going to name it John. Yeah. And if it's a girl, I'm going to name it Mary." And I love this. "But if it turns out it's just gas, I'm going to call it George Bernard Shaw." And I'm like, I love that man. I love him. And but it revealed the conflict in their two paradigms, in their ideologies. And we see that today, you know. I love Tim Hawkins' atheist worship songs. We've played it here in the church. I think that is so funny. I mean, it just is humor, but it reveals the incongruent logic in atheism. There's a reason why the Bible says if you deny there's a God, you're a fool. You're just foolish. And so humor really rests on that incongruent, you know, kind of logic, and it makes us feel funny. But really about this laughter revealing what we think and feel, it brings me to the most probably theological point that I want to make today, and this is the most serious point in the message. I believe that when God changes our heart, he changes our humor. Let me say it again. I believe that when God changes our heart, he works in our heart, he changes our humor, what we find funny, what we tolerate as humor, and all that kind of stuff, even our passion for humor. When God does a work inside of me, he changes how I laugh and how I think things are funny. And the reason I say this is out of Genesis chapter 21, verse 6. If you're taking notes, write this puppy down. It is one of the best, most untalked about transformations in Scripture, and it revolves around humor. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, a person by the name of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, makes this statement. She says, "God has made laughter for me." God has made laughter for me. She doesn't mean spiritual joy that isn't funny. She flat out means happy, merry, rejoicing, laughter, guffawing, all of that stuff. She says, "God has made laughter for me." And then she adds to it, "And everyone who hears will laugh with me." And this is a beautiful thing because in contrast to Genesis 18, verse 2, we see the transformation in her heart. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 2, we have the same woman who's an old lady. She's gone through menopause. She's not supposed to have pregnancy even as an option. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, visits her and says to Abraham, and Sarah's listening, "You're going to have, in a year, you're going to have a baby." And in chapter 18, verse 12, she cracks up and laughs. Now, this is so funny because as I was thinking about this actual verse, I just had written it off so many times as that's her unbelief. And I saw it and I kind of judged it a little harshly. And it began to hit me differently this week. I sat there thinking, wait a minute. In reality, I would have laughed. Anybody would have laughed. It's so funny. In real terms, If you didn't laugh, you'd be an idiot. It just doesn't make sense for an old grandma through menopause to be told by the angel of the Lord, you're going to have a child. It would natural thing would be like, that's so crazy. And she revealed her disbelief through her humor that she was not convinced in her soul that God could do the impossible. And I, instead of judging her unfairly like I've used to, now I judge her in a different way. I'm just like her. God, you need to change my heart, because what about the things that you say to us that I just simply just scoff at and kind of pass off as, whoa, that is way too much for me. That's just crazy talk right there. That's the crazy charismaniac stranger. Oh, that's just crazy. I'm a little more, you know, balanced over here. That's the way I would think. I began to cry. I was like, God, forgive me for laughing off the things that reveal what I don't believe in, what I'm not convinced in my stomach. And so over the course of everything that God had been doing in her life, she couldn't deny the fact that there's a child growing in her belly, all this kind of stuff. She's seeing the evidence of her own disbelieving God and how crazy it was. And now she can't help but believe it. And something inside her was growing. The name of the child was Isaac. The name meant laughter. What I'm saying is this. As God changed her heart, he changed it in a way so that she did not doubt anymore when God said the impossible. And because she didn't doubt when God said the impossible, she had the ability, probably for the first time in her life, to laugh at the face of the enemy that said, you can't, or you won't, or this is the truth, there's no way around it. And now she could look at the enemy who accuses the brothers and sisters in God's kingdom, and she could laugh at them. That's because you don't know what I know. That's crazy thinking. Boy, I wish you were in heaven right now. God's laughing at what you just said. You don't even know what he knows. That is so funny. And that's what happened in her heart. What would take place in your life if you started to believe the impossible? You would laugh at the ideas that the enemy tries to put in your head.
That's right.
When you hear things like, well, you're not going to make it. That is so crazy. Oh. Instead, we're like, well, yeah, I'm not sure if I'm not going to make it. My dad didn't make it, and his dad didn't make it. Maybe there's a dumb generational curse. I'm cursed. That's it. I'm cursed. I'm not going to make it. Who told you that? Why didn't you believe what God said and you could laugh at the enemy's idea? That's what we need more of. We need a transformation so that there's laughter in our belly. And I begin to see this because Scripture says something. It says in Psalms 126, so I want to give you an Old Testament and then a New Testament concept for this. In Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3, it says, when the Lord brought back the captives, that he brought them back, they were like in a dream. And in this moment, verse 2 says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with joyful shouting. And we begin to say among all the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are happy. We are glad. See, they found what I'm telling you, we as church in America have to tap into. We will burn out, we will get weary if we don't tap into the rich resources of humor. And it is based on having God's perspective. We have to get out of this earthly perspective and gain God's perspective, and you will have a power to laugh in the face of the enemy and everything the enemy wants to do. And when you begin to see the great things that God has already done, the great things he will do, it changes your personality. And even in times of sadness and mourning, you can look ahead to when the joy is coming and you can start the laughter. Amen. It's so true. And when we store up God's thoughts, we have that ability to laugh. In Luke chapter 6, verses 45, I paraphrased this earlier, but it says, the good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. But the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. It's out of the overflow of his heart that his mouth speaks. You could put in that his mouth laughs. It's out of the overflow of what you've stored up inside of you that you laugh. This brings up a very important kind of shift. You can learn to laugh. You don't have to give in to your old nature that's pessimistic or sarcastic or negative. If you are a by default person that is a negative person, a grouchy person, or something like that, you can change. You can change. God is in the business of changing. And when he changes you, it's through the process of applying the wisdom of God in your life. Listen to what Psalms 112, verse 7 says. It's the servant of God. This is Psalms 112, verse 7. It's the servant of God who is not afraid of any evil tiding that comes their way, because in their heart, it is fixed on trusting the Lord. It's fixed on trusting the Lord. So this is why people who are happy live longer. So this is like actual science. People who are happy live longer than people who are grouchy. It's like so many studies, the National Institute for Health actually put out a thing that it's like people who are grouchy encourage inflammation in their entire body. The pleasure centers of their brain are not as active as other people who are joyful and happy. And because of that, there's a depletion of all the things that make your body better. But when you begin to laugh, even just one laugh, it starts to make a difference. In one particular study, I remember there was they brought a clown into a children's hospital, and they hooked their brains up to little things, and they checked all of the current stuff, and then everything afterwards, and they judged what went on in their bodies. And these were kids going through some pretty big sickness and issues. And any of the kids who had the clown visit them and they would laugh, they saw a direct correlation with how they recovered and the health of their overall bodies, their joy, even when they were facing horrible surgeries. The kids that didn't have the clown, so 2,600 kids, the kids who didn't have the humor and all of that, they would see the anesthesiologist and they would get nervous, or the needles and they would get nervous. The kids who had the clown, they were better. And they were able to face even their difficulties better. Now, unless you have coulrophobia, where you're scared of clowns, that's scary. I remember one time I was in a church and I was dressed up as a mime. And I was going to do a little show at the church, and I was hiding in the closet. And there was the guy who was the groundskeeper didn't know that I was going to do a show, and I was all in this like cool like French looking mime outfit. And he went to go get something out of the closet that I was hiding in, and I was just standing right at the door like this. I did not know he had like this coulrophobia scared thing of clowns, and he was also like an ex-fighter. I did not know that at all. So he opens the door, and all I remember is him going, he was a big man, big dude. He went, "Ah!" and then punched. He had white all over his knuckles from my mind face. I was like, "It's not funny, man. That wall was supposed to protect me." So if you've got coulrophobia, all of this stuff I talk about, clowns and humor, it would have backfired in the hospital. Bottom line is just this. Humor really does do some great things. And I was thinking about the great things and the purpose of laughter in our Christian life. And what time is it? Is it 10 o'clock or what time is it? Okay, we got 4 minutes. 4 minutes, okay? You give me 4 minutes? How, you sure?
Five.
You guys are
five.
So not convinced. You're like, are you going to tell any more jokes? We could end it right now. All right, I'm going to take like 4 minutes. I'm going to give a minute to each of these little points. And I'm just going to touch on the purpose. We're going to get into these later again in more depth. What's the good and godly purpose of laughter in our life? Here are the things. The first is celebration. Celebration is very important. You get more of what you celebrate. What you celebrate in life, you're going to get more of it. Amen. It is. And so think about it in terms of Christian or secular. If only in the world people are laughing and having fun, you know what we're going to have a struggle with? The world is going to be fun and God is going to be a sourpuss. We're not baptized in pickle juice. We're baptized in freedom and life and fun. There is so much to enjoy in God's presence. If you haven't experienced that yet, then you need that. If not, you're always going to imagine, I've given up so much. I've given up fun, friends, joy, laughter for God. Sucks, doesn't it? No, what you've done is you've given up sleepless nights, broken hearts, disease, puking in the morning, regrets, broken relationships, divorce, sickness, and all other kinds of forms. You've given up that junk. Sorrow that is so miserable, the joy that was fleeting, you forget about all of that. Instead, you've replaced it for a joy that never fades. That's what you got, a joy that isn't mixed with regret. That's what you got, a joy that is so out of this world, it is hard to compare it in the secular community. A joy that if we let the world see it, they are going to go, I want that. That's what Christianity should do. So when you celebrate God and have fun, that is an attraction. You get more of what you celebrate. We need evangelism in America like never before, but we are not going to win the lost if we are miserable in our Christianity. I tell you, we cannot do that. And if you are miserable in your Christianity, please don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Don't let them know. Take that dumb sticker off of you. I don't care if you like fish. Take it off your car. You're bad PR. But if you're a happy person, if you enjoy life and you're not a grouch or miserable or a sourpuss, then please put bumper stickers everywhere. Tell everybody you're a Christian. Celebrate and we attract. I'm telling you, it's so good. So celebration is a purpose in laughter. Another thing is this, relationship. Laughter and humor brings relationship. I love some of my craziest friends and best friends in life. I mean, it could be decades since we've spent time together. But the minute we get back together, it's like, and it's just crazy. My wife hates it when I'm around some of my close friends that we just laugh. She's like, you are so loud, you're obnoxious. And I'm like, I know, that's my best self. That's who I really am. I'm loud and obnoxious and all of that stuff. But I'll tell you, I feel so close to those people because we've gone through funny things that have cemented our hearts together. Sometimes that humor has come out of deep sorrow. And in those moments of depravity where we're just like, this stinks. Look at you, you're miserable. Yeah, look at you, you're worser. And then we start laughing, and then next thing you know, you're like, oh, still stinks, but at least we smiled, you know? And then you're like, man, we're good friends. And why? You started to laugh and go through heartache, and it cements your heart together, and it's beautiful. Relationship really is. When it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says you're supposed to rejoice or laugh or have fun with those who are rejoicing and laughing and having fun, but also weep with those and mourn with those that are... This is a part, both sides of the same coin. Why are we always emphasizing, just go and be with the sad ones? No, go and make those sad folks laugh. Give them something to look forward to, hope in, rejoice in, all that kind of stuff. Oh, that's pretty miserable. It is if you've never experienced it. If you don't know how to laugh, if you don't know how God visits your sadness with happiness, it's hard to do it. So you can't give away what you don't have. So laugh and rejoice with those who laugh and rejoice. I always think it's funny. if I can't laugh with people, we're probably not going to be friends for very long. It's just the way it is. Because you just can't do it. You just can't do it. But relationship through laughter. People get connected and stuff. The other couple things is this, healing and comfort. This is one of the purposes for laughter, healing and comfort. Laughter, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22 that a merry heart is good like a medicine. When you start cracking up and laughing, it really does help. Boy, so many good things. The last point is laughter is something that brings glory and honor to God. This one is probably the deepest theological or philosophical perspective. But laughter isn't just good medicine. It's also something that brings glory to God. Think about it in these terms. God created us in his image. You may have never realized this, but science backs this up, and I don't have time to point all this out. We are the only thing that has been created that has the capacity for humor. Other created things, like say chimpanzees and, you know, and primates and stuff and other animals and things like that, might have a semblance of what we think of as humor. They might look like they laugh, but it's tied in their brain to fight or flight things. In other words, it's an animal instinct. There is no cognitive relationship to humor. They don't sit there and write jokes. They don't love the incongruency of life. Chimpanzees don't do that. There might be something that looks like humor, but you know who's putting that in? Us. We're looking at it and as an observer and projecting our humor onto that situation. It's just the way it is. And out of all of creation, if you think about this, we are the only ones that can have the capacity to laugh. God made us in his image. And so when we are joyful, it reflects upon him. When we're not joyful, it also reflects upon him. So when we are happy people and when we're rejoicing in the Lord, it brings great glory and honor to God. I am so sick and tired of sinners and rebellious people getting all the street cred for good humor, great joy, and great times. No, that stuff is miserable. But I'll tell you, when I was young and uninformed, I imagined that being rebellious and sinful was where all the fun was at. Because the pleasure in sin for a season felt appetizing and the PR campaign is great. But in reality, it's like, no, the best fun has been in God's presence. But I wish I would have known that before I was 17. I wish I would have understood that when I was young. And even more importantly, like Abraham and Sarah, what I meditate on changes what I think is funny. And so I want you to stand with me today and we're going to close. And I want to pray a transformation happens in us. I want to pray that even if you're going through a time of difficulty, heartache, or loss, you know, we're not called to ignore that stuff. That's just silly. That doesn't make sense, right? You can't go, I'm not sick. No, if you're sick, you're sick. If you're dying, well, that's a reality. Either Jesus is going to come back or we're going to go with him, you know, when he comes back, or we're going to die and go to him. You know, one of two ways. There's not another option out of there, you know. So death is a reality of life, and there's so many things that we've got to be willing to look at honestly. But if you have not meditated on God's perspective, all you have is despair, negativity, and you look at things and you can't see God's perspective. That's got to change in our Christian life. And because you have a hope. You have a future. The story isn't done yet. And you can laugh. Even going through sorrow. And I'm really hungry for more and more people to have fun in God's presence. So maybe there needs to be a change in what you've been meditating on. And if that's the case, well, then make a pact between you and the Lord this week. Stop meditating on all the negative junk and start instead meditating on God's perspective. Start thinking about God. Store that up in your heart. And capture some thoughts and renew your mind. And think differently about even the negative things that you're going through. And give yourself permission to laugh. It's godly. So let's bow our heads and let's just pray right now. Heavenly Father, can you just come into this place right now and move in our hearts in such a way where we see how much of a disrespect to you our negative attitudes have been, or our pessimistic worldview, or any of those things. Lord, how it's robbed you of glory and honor. Lord, can you open up my eyes, open up the eyes of anyone in this room that needs to see your perspective so that we could laugh at the enemy. And God, if there's a need for us to
to have the transformation that Sarah had. Would you make that a reality in us? Have mercy on us in our condition right now. We're just miserably unhappy until you change us. God, come in and change our hearts and give us the joy that goes beyond our understanding. Give us the happiness that goes beyond our circumstances. So that in every situation, even if we have to cry, we can still see the joy that is coming. And we can laugh. We can smile. The story's not over. Lord, I pray for the realities of every good purpose that you've given in humor, healing, and relationship. Let them be experienced in every person's life this week. God, I pray for those who have not had good, close friendships to have people they can laugh with. God, open up those doors in their life. If they're not fun to be around, change their heart today. Change your heart, even in this moment, Lord. Let them walk away from all of the sadness and all the junk that they've been identifying with, and let them be remade in an image that has room for joy. Lord, and let there be friendship now in their life, close friendship where they can laugh and enjoy each other. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. And Lord, if there's a need for healing, if there's all of the physical effects of a sad and anxious-filled and angry-filled life, and God, I ask you right now, stop the inflammation in their physical bodies. Stop the habits and patterns that are choking out all of the joy that you've naturally built into our bodies. God, would you open up those pathways and let there be laughter and let there be healing in our physical bodies. Lord God, let blood pressures drop. Let there be peace at night and people sleeping. Lord, let there be a change in their skin, a change in their mindset. Kill the very root of depression. Lord, let there be an increase of all the good hormones in our bodies because of laughter and joy right now. I just thank you, Lord. And if there's any religious misconceptions, if we think it's holy to be sour or stuffy, God, would you cleanse that out of our lives? Forgive us for misunderstanding you and misunderstanding your ways. Lord, help us to not be so stuffy and religious that we're not fun to be around. In your name, I ask this, Lord. I believe that you hear us when we pray. We need a miracle in the heart, and we need this miracle of humor. Your name we pray this. Amen. Well, praise God. You made it through all of my dad jokes and crazy stuff today. You guys are awesome. If there's special prayer needs, altar is open. If you need to cry with somebody, this is not a contradiction. Cry together. I bet you by the end of it, we'll laugh together too. But come on down for prayer if you need it. Other than that, man, we're going to do some worship and just kind of chill in God's presence. You guys have a day.